Welcome, everybody. Welcome to the first webcast of 2025. A very happy new year to you all, and I hope you had a good, restful, peaceful, and enjoyable Christmas. It's normally a busy time of the year. For some people, it's difficult, but you know, I trust yours went well. And you're probably feeling a bit like me. You know, you get to this week and you think, oh, thank goodness we can get back to normal. You know, the Christmas tree goes down, the decorations get away, and you think, okay, normal routine, whatever that is. But yeah, here we are, 2025, and looking forward to what Father's going to do in us and through us during this year. As you can see, I'm on my own today. Barry Adams is normally with me, and he'll be back with me next week, but he's doing the School of Ministry in Toronto this week, the Leader School of Ministry. So he's there with Anne and just doing 4 or 5 days teaching to a group of leaders. And then he'll be back, hopefully back with us next week when we're together again. But thank you all for joining, and thank you for being with me today. And just looking forward to having a good time together, and for us to receive more of what Father wants to do in our hearts as he takes us deeper into the revelation of who he is to us. You know, he really wants to be a father to us, and for us to be sons and daughters to him. And so, you know, that's the point of this webcast. Maybe it's your first time watching. You might like to put a comment in where you're watching from, but you're very welcome. And yeah, if it is your first time, the purpose of this webcast, we do it every week. We've been doing it for 15 years nearly. It's really just to take us deeper into that revelation of who God the Father is and who he wants to be to us, that he wants to be a father to us, 2 Corinthians 6:18. And he wants us to live in the center of his love. So that's what we've been doing for the last few years, and just sharing together and ministering together and seeing Father touch people's lives in a beautiful way. Just before I get into what I want to share today, just a couple of notices, things coming up over the next few weeks. If you're in the Lancaster area of the UK, you might want to make a note of this date. On Saturday, the 1st of February, I'm doing a day's conference for the Brookhouse Community Church, who meet at the Victoria Institute in Catton, postcode LA29QT. And I'm doing a day there from 10 o'clock till 4 o'clock, really just beginning to lay a biblical foundation for the experience of God as a father and for us being able to receive his love. So that's being hosted by the Brookhouse Community Church. It's a day event. It's free. There will be an offering taken. Bring your own lunch. And if you want to make a weekend of it, I will be at the church on the Sunday morning and be speaking as part of that church service. So that's Saturday the 1st of February and Sunday the 2nd of February up in Lancashire, the northwest of England. And as I say, anybody is really welcome to join us for that day on Saturday. We've already got one or two people I know booked into accommodation who are coming to make a weekend of it. And that would be really wonderful. So if that's near you or you'd like to be there, come along, come and say hello, come and receive what Father wants to do in your heart. So that's beginning of February. But next week on the webcast, we're absolutely delighted to have Wendy Mann as our guest speaker. Wendy has been doing Father Heart conferences and schools for many years and really, you know, is on the same page as us. And I met her a few years ago at one of our Father Heart schools. She very graciously came along to be part of that. And, you know, just she's got a lovely depth and revelation of the Father. And she's just recently written a book called Hosting God's Presence, a Practical Guide. And we're going to take some time next Wednesday. I'm going to actually interview Wendy and just draw out some of the nuggets from her book revelation for us to receive. So really just invite you to be with us next week. That's her website on the bottom of the screen there. And I know we're going to have a really good time as Wendy shares her heart with us. So that's next week on the webcast. But for tonight, today, I want to talk a little bit about how Jesus reveals his Father. You know, we've just celebrated Christmas, and the last webcast we did before Christmas was Emmanuel, God with us. And we talked about Jesus coming and what Jesus came to do, who Jesus was, that he was God stepping into humanity, being part of us, and beginning to show us what the Father's like. That's the whole point of Christmas. And that's what we celebrate over the Christmas season, is Emmanuel, God becoming one with us. And so today, I just want to spend a little bit of time kind of building on that and looking at a passage, quite a well-known passage, where at the end of Jesus's life, where he talks about how he has revealed his Father. You know, Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us, God coming, Jesus coming to show us what the Father's like. And then at the end of his life, Jesus said, "This is what I've done." And it's the prayer in John chapter 17 that I want to look at today. A prayer is just Jesus talking to his Father. He's just having a conversation with his Father. And it kind of reads a little bit like how he did with his job description. You know, "This is what you sent me to do, and this is how I've done. This is what I've done." And so we'll be looking at a few verses out of John chapter 17 to really see how Jesus revealed the Father to the disciples and the people that he was with. But not only that, you know, these same things we can take for us as how Jesus goes on revealing the Father to us. It's not a one-off thing that happened 2,000 years ago in history. It's an ongoing, life-giving revelation where we can go on having a deeper and deeper encounter with God as our Father through the person of Jesus, his eternal Son. See, when we look at the life of Jesus, we see that his whole life was really all about revealing the Father. And we see how his focus was to show us what his Father was like. You know, and that's the thing that really upset the Pharisees, is, you know, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Well, it wasn't just a claim, it was the truth, it was a fact. And that's the thing that really upset them. And that's why they wanted him killed, because he claimed to be the Son of God. You know, it was his sonship that really, you know, Satan tempted him on in the wilderness after his baptism. You know, his baptism was that incredible moment when Jesus, the Son of God, is baptized in the River Jordan by John. And as he comes out of the water, the Father speaks from heaven and says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." In fact, in Mark's gospel, it actually makes it much more personal. You know, the Father speaks and says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And after that encounter, after that baptism, Jesus goes into the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan. And Satan's claim against him is, "If you're the Son of God, you know, prove it." Basically, "If you're the Son of God, prove it." And of course, Jesus doesn't have to prove it, because he is so secure in his relationship with his Father that he basically just turns around to Satan and says, "Get lost. You know, you've got nothing on me. Go away." And when we look through Jesus's ministry in the 3 years following that baptism, following that encounter, that confrontation with Satan, that he won hands down. There was no question about it being a dispute. It was just clear. Jesus says, go away. You've got nothing on me. I know who I am. There were three temptations. Two of them, if you're the Son of God, do this. And the third one was, you know, if you worship me. Again, it's a challenge on Jesus's identity. You know, you don't have to worship the Father. You can worship me. And Jesus says the same. Just get lost. You've got nothing on me. And then in the 3 years following that, Jesus's ministry, his public ministry, his earthly ministry, we see many times where Jesus really just highlights that the most important thing is him doing his Father's will. You know, John chapter 6, verse 38 to 40, we read that Jesus only did what is his Father's will. You know, he only said what the Father said. He only did what the Father did. You know, his purpose, his coming was to do his Father's will. In John chapter 5, verse 43, it says he came in his Father's name. You know, basically that means he had the Father's authority. You know, if you see, if you know, a policeman trying to stop a car or stop a thief, you know, says, in the name of the law, you know, and what he's doing is he's basically saying, I have the authority to stop you. And Jesus came in his Father's name. He had his Father's authority that he could speak with all of the authority of heaven. John chapter 8 is an incredible chapter. I encourage you to read John chapter 8 sometime, because it really talks about Jesus as a son. He's confronting the Pharisees, he's confronting the teachers of the law, and you know, they're kind of challenging him, and you know, oh, if you're the son of Abraham, la-di-da-di-da, and we're the sons of Abraham, you know. And it goes on for quite a long chapter, but Jesus is so clear in that chapter that he is the Son of God, and he lays it out very, very clearly throughout that chapter. And I just put a few verses here. You know, it says he stands together with his Father, he's united with his Father. You know, when you stand together, there's that unity of heart and purpose and vision. And so Jesus stands with his Father. He only said his Father's words. In John 8:29, he lived to please the Father. See, that was his life. That was his motivation. It wasn't about him. It wasn't self-serving, but it was all about his Father. We'll see that in a moment when we come to look at John chapter 17. But in John chapter 12, Jesus says he glorifies his Father. You know, he wants his Father to look good. That's what glory kind of means. You know, it's like, I want to show off my dad. And that's what Jesus does. He says, I want to show off my dad. I want to show you what he's really like. You know, I've spent all of eternity with him, and I want you to know what is truly like. I want you to know that he's a loving Father who's got your best interests at heart, that he's got good for you, his plans for you are good. And yes, it's a difficult world, there's trouble and trials and so on, but in this world you'll have trouble, Jesus said, John chapter 16, but fear not, you know, I've overcome the world. And so Jesus glorifies the Father. He's the way to the Father. We know that from John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, Derek Prince once said, very well known preacher, he's died, gone back to be with the Lord. But, you know, one of the things he said a few years before he died was, you know, Jesus is the pathway and the Father is the destination. And he said, the problem is most of the church has got stuck on the pathway. You know, and it's good that we focus on Jesus, and it's absolutely right that we have a relationship with him. But Jesus says, you know, I'm the pathway and I'm leading you to a destination. I am the way to that destination, and the destination is my Father. John chapter 14, verse 8 to 11, Jesus is answering Philip, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, because we're going to see in a minute that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. In Luke chapter 2, right at the beginning of Jesus's life, in fact, as a boy, 12 years old, he's in the temple. Do you remember Mary and Joseph have gone to the temple, and the celebration comes to an end? Everybody goes home. And then at the end of the first day, they realize, whoops, we've lost the Son of God. I mean, can you imagine how Mary felt at that moment? And they go back to Jerusalem. They look for him for 3 days. And I think, I mean, this is just my feeling. There's no basis for this. But, you know, I think at the end of 3 days, they're desperate. And it's like, let's go to the temple and talk. Let's go to the temple and pray and tell God we've lost his Son. And they go to the temple, and there's Jesus talking to the teachers. And it actually says in Luke 46 to 49 that Jesus, boy of 12, he was answering their questions. You know, so these teachers recognize something in Jesus, and they start asking Jesus questions, and he answers them. And, you know, Mary and Joseph said, oh, where have you been? We've been looking for you. And Jesus just says to them, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house and about my Father's business? See, even as a boy of 12 years old, he knew who he was, and he knew what his purpose was. It was to be doing his Father's business. And it says in Luke's gospel something really interesting. It says Mary and Joseph didn't understand what Jesus was saying. And it says Jesus went home with them and was obedient to them and grew in favor with both God and man. I mean, that's an incredible statement, that Jesus submitted himself. He knew who he was. He knew his purpose, but he submits himself to his earthly parents and goes home with them and is faithful in the carpenter's shop for another 18 years. And during that time, he grows in favor, not only with man, but he grows in favor with God, which is pretty incredible, really, when we think that he's actually the Son of God. And in the final little point I just want to mention is in John chapter 4, verse 23, where Jesus says, you know, true worshippers worship the Father. So that's what Jesus did. His life was the life of worship to his Father. And, you know, our worship too is to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And Jesus helps us in that by pointing the way and becoming the way for us to discover what that really means. You know, sadly, I think too many of our worship songs are about us. You know, we worship us. And Jesus says, no, true worshippers, you don't even worship me, but you worship the Father. You know, he says that because he wants to glorify, he wants to make his Father look good. He wants to show his Father off. He's not drawing anything to himself, but he said, no, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So, you know, that's Jesus's life. That's what it was about. And I just put those verses in there to kind of show the thread that runs through the whole of Jesus's life, where he says, I've come to do my Father's will. I've come to reveal the Father. And we get a little bit of a historical perspective of this a few years later, when the book of Hebrews is written. And the book of Hebrews starts off by saying, you know, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. You know, just a small thing, but that's Jesus. You know, he's the heir of all things, but he was in the beginning because he created the universe. He's the eternal Son of God. He was there in the beginning, and he will be there at the end. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. See, that's the writer to the Hebrews looking back on Jesus's life and saying, Jesus came to be the exact representation of the Father, to show us what God was like. See, even, I mean, today, many people have the wrong idea or impression of what God is really like. And we have an answer. We have an answer in looking at the life of Jesus. You know, if you want to know what the Father's like, look at Jesus. You know, he cared for the poor, he healed the sick, he provided for people in need, he cared for women and raised them up, he valued the downcast, he, you know, he just was a person who brought life wherever he went. You know, John chapter 4, he talks to the Samaritan woman at the well and doesn't condemn or judge, but brings life to her. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is saying, is if you want to know what God's like, just look at the life of Jesus. Look at Jesus's qualities, and they are the same qualities because it's the exact representation of the Father. And he is the one that speaks to us today. And he still speaks to us. And we're going to go on and see how that plays out in just a few moments. But I really want to just look through John chapter 17 with us today and just begin to see what Jesus says in this prayer. Because it's really like he's giving an account to the Father. You know, and he starts off his prayer, you know, Father, the hour's come, glorify me that your Son may glorify you. You granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. That's the purpose. Jesus has come to give us eternal life. All those who believe, John 3:16, those who believe in him will have eternal life. And then Jesus says in his prayer to his Father, he tells us what eternal life is. Eternal life in verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. See, here's Jesus, and he's saying, Father, you sent me to bring life to people, but not just life, eternal life. And for every person who is born again, their eternal life does not begin when they die, but eternal life began in that moment when we were born again. And the problem is, many of us live our lives. Yes, we're born again. Our eternal inheritance is guaranteed, but we live our lives as slaves or orphans, looking forward to one day it will all be okay. And actually what Jesus says is, it's actually okay now, because your eternal life began when you were born again. And Jesus says eternal life is knowing the Father. And I think it's as we get to know who the Father really is, that something inside of us comes alive and we begin to experience the freedom that Jesus promised. That if we're really honest, for so often it's eluded us, but Jesus came to set us free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And many of us don't experience that freedom because we're looking for something in the future. And we're missing the fact that we can know the source of life and freedom now. And that life and freedom can enter our hearts. And I believe it. And I think you see that when you read John chapter 8. That is something that comes to us when we know who we are. And we know who the Father is, that he really is our Father and we really are his children. And so Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they know you. And he goes on to say in verse 4, I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. See, here's Jesus. This chapter, John chapter 17, is kind of his last words before he's taken away to the cross. And he says, Father, I've done what you sent me to do. I finished the work. This is before the cross. He says, I finished your work. I brought you glory. I've made you look good. I've shown people who you are. And, you know, that's what you wanted me to do. And then he sets the scene for that final part of the journey of going through the cross. and the resurrection and the ascension. And so there's three or four things in John chapter 17 where Jesus is really describing what the Father sent him to do and how he's done it. And I just want to draw those out for us today. The first one is in John chapter 17, verse 6, where Jesus says, "I have revealed you to those who you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they've obeyed your word." The key phrase there is, "I have revealed you." Now, that statement, "I have revealed you," is full of a relationship that we've been introduced to. You know, in Britain, we're very British. And if we meet somebody for the first time, we put out our hand, we shake hands and say, "Hello, I'm Mark. Hello, what's your name?" And we kind of go away feeling, "Oh, I know so and so." And, you know, that person has made themselves known to me and, you know, I now know who they are. I had the privilege a few years ago of meeting a member of the royal family. And I shook his hand and he shook my hand and we said hello and we had a few words together. Do I know that member of the royal family? No. Does he know me? No. You know, probably by the next day he'd forgotten who I was. You know, I can still remember who he was, but, you know, by the next day, you know, although I'd made myself known to him and he'd made himself known to me, you know, it didn't really mean much. We don't know each other. You know, I know who he is. And if he's got a really, really good memory, he might remember who I am. But that's not what this statement here is saying. This statement, "I've revealed you," is saying something so much bigger and deeper. And it's saying something that changes our lives. What Jesus is saying here is, "Father, I've shown them the whole of your personality, the whole of your nature, the whole of your character." You know, that's an unforgettable experience. That's not just shaking somebody's hand in a line. That is an experience. That's a relationship that we will go away changed from. You know, if we've had the Father revealed to us and if we've seen who the Father is, our lives will be changed because we've had an encounter with the living God. You know, when Moses said to the Lord in Exodus 33, I think it was, he says, "Show me your glory." And the next day, the glory of the Lord passes in front of Moses. And what does he see? He sees compassionate, gracious, merciful, forgiving. He sees the nature and personality of the Father. And what Jesus says here is, "Father, I've shown them what you're really like. I've shown them, I've introduced them to your character. I've introduced them to your personality. They get a feeling of what you like and what you don't like. They get a feeling of who you are." It's like sitting with somebody in their living room and getting to know them, having a conversation, touching their heart, seeing what causes them to feel joyful, seeing what causes them to be sad. That's what Jesus means when he says this. "I've revealed you. I've shown your nature, your character." That's what Jesus says in Matthew 11. Those well-known verses, you know, "Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you revealed them as little children. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal." See, Jesus is in the business of revealing his Father. And I don't believe in any way Jesus is selective. You know, I think he wants to reveal his Father to anybody who's got eyes to see and ears to hear. And that's what he's done. That's what he did through all of his life. And that's what he still goes on doing. He shows us through his own life what the personality and the character is his father is like. And he invites us into that same experience so that the revelation he gives to us becomes something that is imparted to us, that becomes a revelation that we can then give to other people, that we can help other people to see the nature and the character of God the Father. So the first thing Jesus says is, I've revealed you. Some of the other translations say, I've made your name known. You know, I've shown the real you. You know, it's like people who meet me for a moment, they don't know the real Mark Jite. People who sat with me in my living room and been on walks with me and spent time with me, they know the real me. And that's what Jesus says is, hey guys, I've shown the real Father. I've shown the real God to you so that you can have that experience of knowing who he is. So the first thing is, I've made you known, I've revealed your name. And the second thing that Jesus says he's done is in verse 14. He says, I've given them your word, he says. I've given them your word. See, Jesus was and is the word of God. You know, we read that at the beginning of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And it's like Jesus, as we've seen already, Jesus only says what he hears the Father say. He's the mouthpiece. He steps into humanity, Emmanuel, God with us, to be the mouthpiece of the Father, to really show us or tell us what God's words are. You know, his words initiate creation. They initiate our existence. His words are words of light that get rid of the darkness. You know, when light comes, darkness has to go. His words help us to navigate a hostile world. You know, he's got the answers. You know, there are so many people out there expressing an opinion, trying to tell us what we should or shouldn't do. And it can be very confusing, all the different voices. But his word helps us navigate this crazy world. And boy, do we need it, you know, at the moment, maybe more so than ever. We need his word to help us. His word may not always be popular, but it will always bring life. Romans 10 verse 17 says, it's by faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. So his words to us become the basis for our faith in him. And I just want to go back to those verses we looked at in Hebrews a few moments ago, where it says, in the past God spoke through our ancestors, through the prophets, in many times, in many different ways, but now he speaks to us through his son. And a friend of mine put it like this the other day. He said, you know, it's like in the Old Testament, all the prophets and judges and kings, they had a little piece of the jigsaw, and they didn't understand it fully because it wasn't in context. And what Jesus has done is he's taken all of the pieces of the jigsaw and put them together. So we don't have a fragmented, broken image, but we have the complete image of who God the Father is like. And through the Son speaking to us, we've now got this complete image of what the Father's like. His words, John 6 verse 68, are words of eternal life. They're words that lead us to knowing the truth about who God is and who we are. You know, again, at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, John, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the temple and he picks up the scroll and he reads from Isaiah, and he says, you know, this is the year of the Lord's favor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, heal the brokenhearted, bring sight to the blind, you know, to comfort those who mourn. And then at the end of reading that passage from Isaiah, Jesus does one very simple thing. He doesn't preach a sermon. He doesn't explain it in great detail. He just sits down and says, today, that's been fulfilled. Yeah, that was that must have been an incredibly amazing occasion, because that was the Word of God reading the Word of God. You know, and Jesus says, I've come to set the captives free. I've come to comfort those who mourn. I've come to bring words of life to the oppressed. See, his words are the Father's words, and his words bring freedom and life to us. One of the things Jesus said just in a few chapters before this, John chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples, John chapter 14, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. See, I wonder whose words they were. I believe they were the Father's words, because Jesus only said what he heard the Father say. And I believe in the Father's heart there's been a cry ever since Adam and Eve walked out of the garden in Genesis chapter 3, when they stepped out of God's plan for them into their pathway of independence and pride and following the ways of Satan. I believe in God's heart was, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And Jesus speaks those words in John chapter 14, because the Father has come. And in John chapter 14, Jesus also says, I am going back to my Father, but we will come and make our home with you. We will send another comforter who will be with you forever. You see, the words that Jesus speaks will bring transformation to our heart. And I believe what Jesus said on that last evening with his disciples, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16 and 17, it's a whole lot of revelation about what the Father is really like and how he really wants to relate to us. You see, those words Jesus spoke were the Father's words. He says, I've given them your word. John chapter 17 verse 14, I've given them your word. The world has hated it, but they're not of the world. You see, we don't have to listen to the world. We can listen with the ears of the Spirit to the lover of our souls, who speaks life to us. Another thing I believe Jesus came to do, and he's saying to his Father, you send me to do it, I've done it. John chapter 17 verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world. I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, so that they may be one as we are one. See, the Trinity, the Father, Son and Spirit, they're three persons, they're three people, three individual people, three individual characters, but they are so united in heart and purpose that they appear as one. And Jesus's prayer is, Father, may they be one as we are one. May they experience the same unity together that we experience together. But I believe that what Jesus is also saying is something much, much greater than just us being one together, you know, one another. He's saying, hey, Father, I'd really like Mark to be one with us. I'd really like Mark's heart to be united with us. And you see, I believe it's out of our unity and intimacy with him and with all three members of the Trinity that we have a unity and intimacy with the Father, with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. We have a oneness with them because we are in Christ. We are one with Christ. You know, when the Father sees us, he sees us in his Son. See, we have that unity. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes we feel a bit ragged around the edges. We feel a bit rough. But the Father sees us in Christ. He sees us one with his Son. And, you know, I believe that the unity that Jesus is talking about here is kind of like twofold. First of all, it's a unity of us, of me, with and in the Trinity. And that unity, that, if you like, that vertical unity will create and cause a horizontal unity where we can be one with one another. You know, haven't we all tried hard for ages to be one with our friends and our family and our churches? And we struggle. You know, we struggle to find that unity. But I believe that that unity together comes out of our unity with him. And Jesus's prayer is, you know, Father, that they may be one, just as we're one. That we would step into that unity of the Trinity. That we would live in that oneness with him. Again, in verse 24, Jesus says, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. See, Jesus says, he said in John chapter 14, I'm going to the Father and we're going to come, we're going to make our home in your heart. And here he's just kind of reaffirming that for us in John chapter 17 as part of this prayer of, you know, Father, this is what you sent me to do. This is what I've done. He's saying, Father, I want them to be with me where I am. You know, he wants to catch us up in himself and take us into the Father's presence so that we can have that joint seating with him in the heavenly places that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. See, you know, Jesus says, I want you to be with me where I am. Where is he? We read where he is in John chapter 1, verse 18. He came from the bosom or the side of the Father. It's a very intimate language, very intimate place. Jesus says, I was at the side of my Father. I was leaning against his heart. I was feeling his heartbeat. I've come down here to show you what he's like. And I'm going back to that same place. I'm going back to the bosom of the Father. And guys, I really want you to come too. I really want you to know that that's your true home, is that you can be one with me, with the Father. Yeah, Jesus's prayer is that we would find that place of absolute peace and rest at the Father's side, just as he's found. This is his prayer for us. These last few verses of John chapter 17 are for all those who follow on. It's like the first part of the prayer is for the disciples that are in the room with him. And the last prayer, part of the prayer, is for us as well. And he says, Father, I want those you've given me. I want them to be with me. See, we struggle with the earthly reality, the ups and downs of life, the pain, the heartache. We get bogged down with the struggles and the traumas. And it kind of feels like this is what life is all about. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. There's a higher way for you to walk. And that's in relationship and oneness and unity with me and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, where you know that your life is hidden in Christ in God. I want you to be with me. That's what he's saying to us today. I want you to be with me where I am. I want you to be with me in the bosom of the Father. You know, I believe that's the prophetic declaration for us today, that we can be with him where he is. In Psalm 27 verse 5, it says, one thing I ask of the Lord, that I would dwell in his house forever. You know, that's the longing of the psalmist, and I believe it can be our longing too, to find that place of intimacy and oneness with the Father, living in his presence, finding our true home. And the final thing that Jesus says in this prayer, I think, is incredibly wonderful. And if we would only grasp the full revelation of what Jesus says, I believe it would change our life totally. In John 17, verse 26, it's the last words Jesus says before he goes to the cross. And therefore, I think they must be important. He says, Father, I've made you known to them. I've revealed your name. I've shown them who you are. I'm going to continue to do that, he says. I'm going to continue to make you known And there's a reason he's going to do it. And it's this reason that is life-changing. Jesus says, I'm going to continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them. The love you have for me may be in them. That Jesus' final words before he goes to the cross are that we would know that we're loved in exactly the same way as Jesus is loved. When we get it, it changes our lives. So many people struggle with their identity, who they are. It's becoming a big issue in the world today. And people struggle with identity, people struggle with who they are, people struggle with who they think God's made them. And most of that, and we haven't got time to unpack that today, but most of that is caused by childhood pain and trauma, you know, where their parents were not representing perfect love to them because they hadn't received it themselves. And it's like we begin to see God the Father through a dirty filter or an out-of-focus lens. And so we begin to believe lies about ourselves. And of course, the enemy loves that. He wants us to believe lies because he's the father of lies. And, you know, a lot of those lies are about our true identity. But when we step into this revelation that Jesus is showing us here, that we are loved just as he's loved, the same intensity and passion that God the Father has for the Son, he has for you and me. And when that really lands in our heart, when love comes, you know, Romans 5 verse 5 says, God pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And when love comes, light comes and darkness has to go. And the darkness that we've believed about our true identity will flee when we know that we're loved in the way that Jesus is loved. And we know that God is being a father to us and we truly are his sons and daughters. See, this is what Jesus wants us to know. He says it a number of times. In verse 23, he says, the world will know that you've sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. And then again in verse 26, he says, I will continue to make you known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. See, Jesus says in John chapter 16 that we can go to the Father ourselves. John chapter 16, verse 26 and 27. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from the Father. See, in John chapter 14, Jesus says, if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it for you. You know, I'll ask the Father on your behalf. But then in John chapter 16, he says, you won't need to ask me. You can ask the Father yourself. So what's happened between those two verses is very simple. Is Jesus has revealed that we're sons and daughters of the Father. And as little children go to their earthly parents, so we can go to the Father directly. Because he loves us. The Father himself loves us. And I believe what the Father wants to say to each one of us today is that statement. It's one of the most powerful statements in the Bible. John chapter 16, verse 27. The Father himself loves you. I believe we could say the Father himself is loving you right now. See, that's the revelation that Jesus came to bring. Is that we would know that we're loved in the same way as he's loved. And I just want to finish by reading that verse from the Passion Translation. And then I'm just going to take a few moments to just to pray for us that we would really come into this revelation in a deeper way and that we would allow God the Father to love us with his perfect love. And as he loves us, the darkness in our lives will go and we'll be brought into the glorious freedom as the sons of God. See, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to reveal the Father, to make his character and nature known. He came to give us the Father's word. He came that we might be one and have a unity with him and with one another. But importantly, I believe Jesus kept these words till the end because they're the most important. He came that we would know that we are loved in the same way as Jesus is loved. And when that lands in our hearts, I guarantee you it will change your life forever. And so the Passion Translation says, I've revealed to them who you are, and I will continue to make you even more real to them, so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. For your love will live in them, even as I live in them. And Father, I just want to pray very simply that your love would come to each one of us now and fill our hearts. Father, I pray that we would have an experience with the love of God that would change us forever. Father, I pray that you would pour the substance of your love into our hearts, that we would experience the same intensity of passion and desire that your Son Jesus experienced coming from your heart. We would experience that too. And that your love would completely transform our lives. Father, I pray for each person watching live or catching up later that in this moment there would be an encounter with the power and the light of the love of God the Father that would give us a sense of our true identity as sons and daughters. That we would know who we are because we know who you are. That the eyes of our heart would see who you really are. That we would see that you are a father and you want to be a father to us. We would see that we are sons and daughters and we can come to you and call you Father because that's who you are. And so Father, I just ask that you would pour your love into us. Father, I pray that we would have a greater revelation through the life of Jesus, through the person of Jesus, of who you are, that we would see more of your nature, more of your character, more of your personality. We would have a greater encounter with the compassion, the graciousness, the forgiveness, the mercy of God. And just as Moses' life was transformed when he had that encounter up the mountain, so our lives can be transformed as we see the glory of God the Father pass in front of us. The Lord, the gracious one, the compassionate one, forgiving, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love. Father, may we just have a deeper encounter with you. With the fullness of your character and the fullness of your personality. May we hear your word to us in a fresh way, that your words are words of eternal life. They may not be popular, but they're words of life. And the only reason they're not popular is because our lives are not aligned totally with you. And so, Father, if we feel that your word is unpopular today, may we just turn, gaze upon you, and align ourselves fully with you so that your word can become life to our hearts. And that it would be true that faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the word of God. And as we hear your voice speaking to us, it would give us faith for today and faith for tomorrow, faith for our families, faith for our workplaces, faith for the struggles that we go through. Father, may we experience a greater oneness and unity with you, a greater intimacy, that we would truly know that we're in Christ, in the bosom of the Father. That's our true home. Father, may we find home today. Not in our own performance, not in our own security, but home in you. But like the psalmist, we would long to live in your house forever. Father, just pour the substance of your love into our heart right now in Jesus' name. And go on doing it. Thank you, Jesus, that you said you go on revealing the Father. And we don't want just to live on a historical encounter with you, but we want to have daily, moment by moment encounters of revelation in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for being with me today. Look forward to having you back next week. As I say, Barry will be back, and we have a guest speaker, Wendy Mann, and look forward to seeing you all then. Thank you very much, and God bless.